This morning, take your Bible, your iPad, your eyeglasses, your cell phone, whatever it may be, and tune in, or turn, I should say, to John 21, John chapter 21. This passage of Scripture is really a very exciting passage of Scripture to me, and I want you to simply think on this thought, when God does a great work. When God does a great work. Now, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of how God chooses to operate in the world in which we live. The Lord, He could send down angels to carry out His work in this world. He could send down angels to carry out His assignments in this world. And I know that I understand the doctrine of angels, angelology, and that angels are ministering spirits. Sometimes we entertain angels unaware. I know all of, I'm familiar with angelology. But the truth of the matter is that when God wants to do something in this world in which we live, when God wants to do something in our church, when God wants to do something in our community, when God wants to do something in the nation in which we live in, God always chooses to use people. And see, that's the way God's always operated. God has chose through time in history, He's always chosen to use people. And so you need to know that God wants to use you. And God's interested in using you. And that means God's got a plan for you. But not just any plan and not just an ordinary plan, but God's got a great work that He wants you to do. My fear is that so many of you are missing God's plan for you. My fear is that many of you sitting on church pews on ordinary Sunday mornings prior to COVID-19. But my fear is that many of you sitting on church pews on an average Sunday morning or an ordinary Sunday morning, my fear is that you've settled for mediocrity. You've just kind of come to a place in life where you have everything on cruise control and it's just day in and day out. Things have always, in your mind, things have always been like they are, and so you've accepted things as they are, and you're okay with mediocrity, you're okay with average, and as far as you're concerned, that's the way all of your tomorrows will be. Well, I want to speak to those I want to speak to everyone that would be watching. I want to speak to all of our young folks. I want you to know, listen, it is the way of the Lord through history and through God's Word to use young people to do great and mighty things for God and for His glory. And so if you're a young person watching, I don't care if you are 5 years old or if you are 50 years old, that the Lord can use you. In fact, one of the greatest revivals in all of history began because during a church service, a 7-year-old girl stood up and she gave a testimony in the church that she was a part of. Right in the middle of service, she stood up and she said, "I've got something I just want to say." She said, "I just want everybody to know that I love Jesus." And God began to do a great, great work in that community. God's got a work for you. And if you're 80, hey, God called Moses when he was 80. God called Moses at 80 years of age to leave shepherding the flock of his father-in-law and to go back into Egypt and boldly march to Pharaoh and declare that Pharaoh let God's people go. And so from 8 to 80, listen, God's got a plan for you. And so don't settle for that. But when there's some things that we can read from this text, there are some things we can gather from God's Word and we can learn from and glean about what happens or how does God do a great work. And I bring all this, listen, I say all of this because, boy, I'm telling you, there's an excitement in me that I can't express right now as I'm talking to you and preaching this morning. When God brings a message like this, because He is about to do something big in the church, something big in your life, and so steal yourself this morning as quiet and as still as you can get and focus. Walk out of that kitchen and sit down. Put down that broom and get still, whatever you may be doing. Just hush everything around you and listen, because God's about to use you to do a great, great work, and you don't want to miss this. God's trying to bring us something this morning. He's trying to let us know, hey, I'm still in the business of saving souls and working in people's lives, and I want to use you, God says, to do these great, great things. So look in John 21 and follow with me if you will. So the Bible says in John 21, verse 1, after these things, now we'll come back to that here in just a little while, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were gathered together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, we go also with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You ought to underline that word, nothing. Verse 4, but when this morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They couldn't even get it in the boat. There were so many fishes there. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, about 100 yards, and dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dost ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. So Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, I'm going to talk about the following verses after that, but I'm not going to read it just for the sake of time. May God add the blessings to the reading of his word. But I just want to get started this morning, and if the Lord lets us finish those last few verses, that we will. So after these things, John 21 opens up. After what things? Mainly because the focus of this passage is on Peter himself, after Peter's failure. And again, I mentioned this the other night, and I don't know why that it's coming up again, but it is, and so I just want you to listen. So number one, let me just begin by saying this. Number one, that when God does a great work, number one, he uses people who have not forgotten humbling experiences in their life. When God does a great work, that's what our sermon title is. That's what our main thought is. It's when God does a great work, number one, he uses people who never forget humbling experiences in their life. And so once again, we're on the person of Simon Peter. But after these things, after what things? Well, after Peter's great failure, mainly, is what the Word of God would be speaking about here. You remember around, maybe you weren't watching a few Sundays or Wednesday nights ago, but you remember at the Lord's table, they all sit around, they were dining, having fellowship. Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper and all this, and then the Lord just he changes the song, if you will, and he says, by the way, he says, one of you that sit with me and dine with me, you're going to betray me. They were all so insecure about themselves, they all began asking, is it I? Because we're all capable of failing the Lord. And Peter makes this boast. He said, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Jesus, he made this statement. He said, when the shepherd is struck, the sheep are going to scatter, referring to himself, that when he's arrested and crucified, that all of his sheep, they're going to scatter, and they won't be none found. Only John stood by him, John and his mother at the cross. The rest of them scattered. And Peter said, Lord, I'm not going to leave you. The rest of them may do that, but it won't be me. And the Lord says, oh yeah, well, you know, before the rooster crows three times, you're gonna deny me, and you'll deny me three times. And the Lord, and Peter says, Lord, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And sure enough, that's what happens. And here's what's interesting: not only did Peter make those boasts, boasting he had never leave Jesus' side, and boasting that he would die for him if he had to. The very next scene in the Bible, they leave that upper room, they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus and Peter, James, and John, and Jesus leaves those three inner circle of disciples. He leaves them. He says, you stay here and pray while I go and pray. So he goes. Jesus goes. We know the story, into the garden. He prays, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. He was under such intense agony of because of the sin debt and the sin weight of the world that was coming upon him. And he goes back, and Peter's asleep. Peter made this boast, I'll never leave you, Lord. In fact, Lord, if I have to die for you, I'll die for you. And he goes to sleep on the job. And then we know what follows. We know Peter's great denial as Jesus is arrested, and Peter, with cursing, he cusses and he says, I do not know that man Jesus. And so you know that story. I don't have to go back and touch all that. But I want to tell you this, John 21, it's all about Simon Peter. It's all about Simon. It's all about Peter. And one of the things that we notice, that when God does a great work, he always uses people who never forget humbling experiences in their life. Now, I want to say something to you right now. I want to tell you something. If you've ever been through humbling experiences, to forget those experiences and to move on with your life, forgetting how God humbled you, and my friend, that's one of the most reckless things that we can ever do as a child of God. God allows these things to happen for a reason. In fact, God, he only uses the humble. God cannot use someone who is full of pride or arrogancy or who's an attitude of, I can live life, Lord, without you. I'm good. I can show up at church on Sunday, do my hour of church stuff. The rest of the week belongs to me. No, listen, God can only use those that are humble. But the good news is that if you walk humbly with the Lord, God can use, and God will use, anyone that walks humbly with him. Now, when God does a great work, he always uses people who never forget life's humbling experiences. And what are those experiences? Well, number one, because we're thinking about Simon Peter here, it could be times when we have failed him greatly. There's times when we have failed him greatly, and it humbles us. Now, every single one of us have failed the Lord in some way. The only thing is that some of you, it humbled you and it broke your heart that you broke God's heart. But some of you, you have failed the Lord greatly, and it has no humbling effect in your life or upon you. But those that have had humbling, those that never forget life's humbling experiences, maybe it is great failures in your life. And maybe it's not just great failures in your life. Maybe it's great battles that you have faced that have humbled you. Don't forget the great battles you have faced for the testimony of Jesus and for the sake of the Lord. I think about a time in my recent past when I fought a great battle for the Lord, and how that, boy, I'm telling you, it took all of my mental strength, my emotional strength. It took my spiritual strength from me. I couldn't sleep and I couldn't eat, and at the end of that, I was nothing, and it humbled me. And it caused me to see that I am but flesh, and God used that in my life to take my attitude and to take my life and show me that I was totally dependent upon Him, and it renewed in my life a need to cast my cares and to cast my life upon Him in total dependency. And so humbling experiences in life, it could be times when we fail the Lord greatly. It could be times when we have, the humbling situation could be battles we face for the Lord, or it could be hardships that we have endured. We went through some terrible hardships in life, some terrible struggles, some low valleys, some terrible storms. These things have all proved to be humbling experiences in our life. And sadly, so many times when we go through things and God allows things or God does things in our life, when it's all said and done, we just get up and we go on and we forget so quickly and so easily. Why is it that we never forget when somebody's wronged us? Man, I mean, we've got a ledger of the day, time, place, and all that they have done. Why is it that we forget when people have wronged us? I mean, why is it we never forget when people have wronged us? But when God does things in our life like humble us, we forget so quickly and so easily. But when God does a great work, I want you to listen. God, He uses people who never forget the humbling experiences in their life. And just as a side note, because I'm not preaching on humility, it's just a point to let you know how that God does a great, great work when He does a great work in our midst. Just a side note, how do you know when God has humbled you? I tell you, there's many ways, and just a few that just right off the cuff this morning without even preaching a sermon or studying on humility in the life of a believer. But I tell you, one of the things is you won't be as judgmental as you were in the past. In fact, you'll be one of the least judgmental people that you know of if God has ever humbled you at a certain point in your life. And not only will you not be judgmental toward other people, but you'll be more loving, you'll be more caring, you'll be more compassionate toward those around you. You'll walk closer to the Lord if God has ever humbled you. You'll realize day in and day out that you have a needy dependence upon Him, and daily you'll seek Him in prayer and through His Word, and your walk with Him will be paramount in your life and of utmost importance to talk to Jesus and to hear from Jesus day to day as you live for Him. And so, number one, God always uses people who never forget humbling experiences in their life. But I also want to say this, when God does a great work, He uses people who recognize God's provisions in their life. So number two, when God does a great work, He uses people who recognize God's provisions in their life. Now, I can't read the mind of Peter, and I'm not even going to try to do that. But I just imagine myself, and you imagine yourself in his shoes. Not only are you the head of all of the disciples, you're the one who Scripture clearly points out is the chairman of that disciple committee. You're the right-hand man for the Lord himself. You're always mentioned first, and your group's always mentioned first. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, you're always mentioned first. And so imagine, if you will, yourself, as you are that right-hand man. You are the head, the lead disciple. Imagine that you have made these boasts. Lord, everybody else may scatter, but I'm not. I'm not like the rest. Imagine you have made these boasts when the Lord says that... you're going to scatter, and then you make the boast, Lord, I'll die with you if I have to. And then imagine yourself after that, if you go to sleep on the job. You fell asleep when Christ needed you most. He comes back, and in a scold, He says, what are you doing? You couldn't even pray with me for 1 hour? And so you fell asleep on the job, and then not only that, but you deny the Lord publicly. Deny the Lord. And not only do you deny the Lord, but you do it with cursings. You do it with cursings. Now listen, as I said many weeks ago, moral failures, well, that's wrong. Absolutely, it's wrong. But to publicly deny the Lord with cursings, that's downright wicked. So imagine yourself in Peter's shoes. And so Peter says, you know what? I'm just going to quit. I've failed the Lord in so many ways. Now I'm going to quit. In fact, he says, I'm just going to go back to fishing. And I don't have time to talk to you about all of the Greek language that's in this text, but I will let you know this, that it's not this situation and this passage of Scripture. It's not just a passage where Peter had a day off and it was sunny outside and he decides, hey, I'm just going to go take a little fishing trip. I need some lake therapy. No, No, the tense and the verbiage in this text is plain that Peter has decided he's going back to his old business that he had before Christ saved him. That he's going back to his unconverted life. And so he is taking up the fishing business again. And of course the Bible makes it clear that the others said, "Hey, you know what? If you're going to do it, we're going to do it too." And so those fellow disciples of his that were fishermen, James and John, they said, "Let's go back to business." And so they started their business again. And they go out on the Sea of Galilee, and you know how the story unfolds. But now I want you to watch this. I want you to watch because the Bible says, you know the story, that Jesus calls to them from the shore, says, "Have you caught any fish?" They said, "No, fished all night, caught no fishes." You know the song. Jesus then tells them, "Well, cast on the right side of the boat." They cast on the right side. They can't even get the net into the boat at this point in time. They have to drag it along behind them. And so John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John is so humble that he won't even call himself John. He won't even refer to himself as anything other than the disciple whom Jesus loved. So it's him who recognizes the voice of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that to that point they didn't recognize it was the Lord. That's not the first time this has happened. The first time was in a storm when Jesus came walking on the water. And the reason for that is very, very true, is that it's very hard to see Jesus when you're in the midst of a storm. It's hard to see him working. It's hard to see him living his life in you or through you when you're going through a storm yourself. When you're going through a storm yourself, all you can usually see is the storm, the lightning, the thunder, the waves that are raging, the wind that is blowing. So it's hard to recognize Jesus. But I want to tell you another time it's hard to recognize Jesus too. Another time when it's very hard to recognize the Lord and we seldom recognize him is when we are not walking with him day to day, when we are very far from the Lord, when we're back to business as usual. But John recognized him, he said, "It's the Lord." So Peter, out of excitement, once he heard that, man, that is all Peter needed to hear. It is as if he had been wanting to hear from the Lord because he had failed so miserably and he had been humbled so deeply and greatly. He turned and went back to business as usual, and now to hear that the Lord has been speaking to them. Man, he girds up his loins, basically meaning he just gets ready for a swim. And he jumps in and swims to the shore. And the Bible says this. Now don't forget this. We see that Jesus asked them to bring that net up and bring the fish they have. There's a reason for that. But the Bible says that before that Jesus has already got a fire built and there's fish laying on the coals. They're having what fishermen called a shore lunch. Those fish are already laying on the coals. Jesus has already gave them a provision to nurture them and care for them. Now watch what I'm about to say. And so when God does a great work, number one, he uses people who never forget humbling experiences. But number two, he uses people that have recognized God's provisions of grace in their life. Now, I want to tell you this, and I want you to listen to me. I don't know where you're at. I really don't. Maybe you've come through a time when you failed the Lord. Maybe you've come through a time when you've been broken and humbled. Maybe you've come through a time when you just don't, maybe you're at a place where you're in that stage of mediocrity and you have just unfortunately settled in life. And maybe you figure you're 50 or whatever, 60 years old or 40 years old and that God's done all he's going to do in your life and that he can't use you any more than what he has or what he's using you. But watch this. What this should have been for Peter was this, and what it was for Peter. Those fish laying on those coals, it should be for us, and it was for Peter. It should be a sign or a statement, I'd like to say. I don't want to speak of signs, but it's a statement from the Lord saying, "I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. In fact, I'm just getting started." In evidence of my grace in your life that I'm just getting started is that not only have I come to where you're at, Peter, but I have provided a meal for you to sit and dine, and I'm going to feed you myself. A provision of God's grace. It was a statement to Peter that, Peter, I'm not done. Peter, if I was done with you, if I was done with you, I'd have let you kept fishing today. If I was done for you, I would have let you kept going trying to find your own way. If I was done with you, I would have walked away from you. And Peter, I would have never laid a hand of grace on you again. But Peter, I want you to know the greatest work in your life that I've ever done. Now listen, it's not when I called you to be mine and follow me. It's not when I took you up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you and Peter and John, or you and James and John, and let you see what nobody else ever saw as I walked upon this earth. My greatest work in your life is not when I stood in the helm of a boat and I calmed the sea when you thought you were about to die. But Peter, my greatest work in your life is in days ahead. And Peter, you can know that because, Peter, I come to where you were at. I come to this place on the seashore where your boats were parked. And Peter, not only that, but I have built a fire. I've got coals. And in fact, listen, do you know this, folks? Listen to me. In order to have coals to lay fish on, you've had to be there for a while and have a fire built for that fuel, that wood you've used for fuel to burn down and make coals, and you have raked some of those coals out of that fire, just like when you cook on a campfire. You've raked coals out of that fire to the side, and you're able to lay fish on those more mild coals so that it can cook. What I'm saying is, the Lord had been there waiting for a while. All of this should have been a statement for Peter. It should have been a statement that said, Peter, here's a provision of my grace. I'm not done with you. I'm just getting started. So I want you to know, and somebody here, you need to listen and you need to give an amen right here, or you need to turn your eyes to heaven and you need to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for visiting me this morning, because I want to tell you what's happened. Is the Lord's been waiting on you. And this morning you've tuned in and you're watching on Liberty Live. And I want you to know this, that long before I stepped on this stage this morning and Elise counted us down to a live kickoff at 10:01 a.m., long before all of that ever took place, the Lord's been waiting on you. And don't say, no, not me, somebody else. No, the Lord's been waiting on you. In fact, he's been camped there for quite a while, just waiting for you at this point. And not only that, but just as Jesus called to those disciples out on that sea and said, hey, have you caught anything? Why don't you cast on the right side of the net? Jesus this morning, well, he's made a statement to you. He's called on you. How's he done that? Because he let you tune in to Liberty Live, and he's allowed me to open up John 21 and bring to you a word from the Lord. And so he's speaking to you. And now what you need to do is this. You need to do this. When God does a great work, he does a great work in the life of somebody who's been through humbling experiences. But number two, he does a great life in the life of people who have recognized God's provision of grace in their life. And so some of you, you're sitting around, you're thinking, how can God ever use me? Will God ever use me? Can God ever use me? Would God ever use me? And I want to say emphatically, yes. That if God can use an old fisherman who he called and saved and made his, who then denied him, fell asleep on him, denied him, cursed even knowing him, and walked away to go back to his old life. If God can use an old fisherman like that, then God can use you and God can use me. In evidence today that God can use you is the provisions of God's grace in your life. You're breathing right now, aren't you? God's give you the breath of life. Your heart's beating within your chest right now, isn't it? God's give you a provision of his grace. It's evidence that when I do a great work, I want to use you. Look around. I don't know what other provisions God has brought into your life. Sometimes it's a word from a friend. Sometimes it's a text, an email, a phone call. Sometimes you just open up God's Word to do your daily studies and your devotionals, and there is this verse that God says, this is for you today. And that ought to be evidence that God is not done with you, or evidence that God's not even started to work in you that He's going to do. But He's about to do that. So recognize God's provisions of grace in your life. And if you're watching today and you have screwed life up royally, if you're watching today and I mean you've dropped the ball in a thousand different ways, you've gone deeper than you thought you'd ever went, further than you ever thought you'd ever go, and you feel like there's no climbing out of the hole you're in or no coming back to the life you've walked away from, I want you to know this. God lets you have this technology this morning to watch this message today. And you are breathing and living, taking in what God has given me from His Word, John chapter 21. My friend, that is evidence to me. Let me say it like this. That's a promise to me that God has not even begun to do a work in your life yet, but He's about to. Let me move very quickly. I want to close this up very quickly, so watch this. Girls, do you have anything today to sing or play or no? Yes or no? Okay, you're not. You can't see my girls, but they just look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. And so I'm going to explain to them, this means yes and this means no. Do you have, and I get this right here. I don't know what this right here means. And so I'm just going to say yes. They're going to play something quietly or softly if they feel like singing. They're going to sing. And so when God does a great work, He uses people who remember life's humbling experiences. He uses people who recognize God's provision of grace. But there's something else that I want you to notice here as we look at this text and as we read the Bible in John 21. When God does a great work, now listen to me very carefully. When God does a great work, He always uses people who are living a life of overflow and abundance. Do you hear me? You hear me? He always uses people who are living a life of overflow or abundance. And so the disciples get to the seashore, and when they get to the seashore, the Lord says, why don't you bring up your net? Now watch. And so they drag that net up onto the seashore, and the Bible says they count out 153 fish. 153 fish. Or as the King James says, 153 fishes. And so that's the King James language. But now watch. So a lot has been written, and to me a lot of time has been wasted trying to figure this out. And so a lot has been written for those who study numerology about what does 153 mean. Well, I'm just going to cut to the chase here. You can go Google that and you'll find a thousand different answers. I mean, the people have taken 153 and they've added 1 plus 5 plus 3. And then they come up with 9, and they've tried to decipher what 9 means after they've added them together. And that's the secret hidden code in Scripture of 153. And then they've come up with multiples that'll go within 153. There's all kinds of craziness out there. Well, listen to me, if God wanted us to know the numerical secret behind 153, He wouldn't have been a secret. He would have revealed it in that text or in another text. So what does 153 mean, preacher? Well, here it is. In the Greek text, 153, it literally means 153. 153. So what's the significance of that? Well, I think the significance is this. Watch. It's just a detail that's included. Number one, it reveals the accuracy of God's Word. You know, if it was written by man, maybe a man would just say they caught a bunch of fish. The net was about to break. It's a miracle it didn't. But in detail, because this is an eyewitness account, in detail, they say there was 153 because somebody who was there counted them It's recorded in Scripture. But here's the great significance of all of this, is that they went out and fished all night, and what did they catch? They caught no fish. Nothing. Then they cast where Jesus says to cast, and they catch 153. It is a miracle the net didn't bust. They drug it up onto the land, and now they have overflow and blessing. And so here's the way this works. A life lived on our own, following ourselves, our selfish ambitions, our selfish desires, our selfish wants. And boy, listen, aren't we as the church and God's people, aren't we guilty of just running and chasing worldly pleasures, trying to find contentment, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find blessing, and trying to find overflow? We're as guilty as the world to chase the world by its tail, trying to find blessing and overflow and joy and excitement and some kind of satisfaction in life. We're guilty for that. And I want you to understand this, that when we're chasing selfish ambition and selfish desires and we're chasing the world, trying to find contentment and fulfillment as a person, you will come up empty every time. Write that down in the corner of your Bible. Make a note on your notepad. That a life pursuing self-interest, self-ambition, self-pleasure, a life pursuing all those things, you will, without exception, come up empty every time. You say, preacher, it's not that bad. I mean, I'm having fun right now. Things are going pretty good. I got Christ exactly where I want Him at in my life, and I'm still able to chase the world and do my own thing, and it ain't as bad as you're painting it out to be. No, it ain't yet. But I promise you this, at the end of a long dark night, you'll turn up empty one day, and you'll see that all the world's riches will leave you busted, will leave you empty. I think about a man, the Bible says, who built a barn. And he built another barn, and he built another barn because he had so much stuff to store stuff. He had so much, he had accumulated so much wealth and so many toys and all this kind of stuff. And so he just decided he'd build a barn, fill that barn up, and he just kept accumulating, and he built another barn. He filled that barn up and kept accumulating and filled another barn up. And the Bible says that man was a fool. That man was a fool. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he loses his soul? And God help you if you're chasing the world and self-ambition and self-will, self-pleasures and all of that, because you're going to come up empty one day. And I want to tell you something, there's never an emptiness you have ever experienced in your life like when you're trying to live a life without Jesus and you come to the end of your road and there's nothing, nothing. Jesus said, what'd you catch all night? And they said, nothing. There'll never be a deeper pain in your heart than when you turn up nothing in your life. Many times people come to me with struggles and problems, and my phone rings, and they struggles and problems on the other end. I'm not making light of anxiety. I'm not making light of depression or discouragement. I'm not making light of any kind of trouble you may be going through, not at all. But many, many, if not most of all the times when I get those kind of calls, these are people whose lives, well, they've been trying to live a life really without Christ in their life. And they've come up empty. They've come up empty. But we see in this scripture here a picture, if you will, that when we listen to the words of Christ, we do what Christ wants us to do, that our life becomes a life of overflow and a life of blessing. It doesn't mean hardships won't come. It doesn't mean struggles won't come. It doesn't mean they won't be battles. They won't be hard days. They won't be stormy days. It doesn't mean all of those things. But what it does mean is this, is that at the end of the day, is that at the end of a long dark night, at the end of a long bad week, that there is still blessing and overflow coming from the Father above. He loves you. He loves you. And this scripture then, it goes right into a discussion with Peter because he's the object here. See, God sees a man. Now watch. God sees a man and he doesn't see that man's failures. And he doesn't see that man's inadequacies. And he doesn't see that man for who he was. He fell asleep on the job. He cursed even knowing the Lord. See, God sees a man and he doesn't see him from all his yesterdays. Somebody needs to hear this. He doesn't see that man for all of his yesterdays. He doesn't see that woman for all of her yesterdays. He doesn't see that college young man or that college young lady or that boy or that girl for all of their yesterdays, but he sees them through his eyes and for all of his tomorrows in their life. And so God brings Peter, the Lord brings Peter to this discussion, and he deals with Peter just like the Lord's dealing with you right now. And some of you sense the Spirit moving in your heart right now. Your heart's about to bust. And you, even watching through the screen, through TV, through your cell phone, whatever the case may be, you can't stand it right now because you know God's speaking to you. And listen, that tells me that God wants to do His greatest work, His best work, His biggest work in your life and through you. Not somebody beside you or around you, but in you. And so Jesus brings Peter to this discussion. I'm hurrying. And you know the story, and I'm not preaching on this text, and I don't want to get into the wording of it and all that, but the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked that. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. Well, there's a play on words right here. And see, Jesus, the first two times he asked this, that word love, he's using a word that refers to devotion. And it's a word that only, it's a word that refers to the way God loves us. A deep and a true and a committed and a loyal love. And we can't love like that until first the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We get saved by grace, then we can take the love God's given us and showed us and we can love others. But the Lord asked Peter that the first two times. Peter, do you love me with a devotion? With this deep-seated love that only comes from the throne of the Father above. Do you love me with the love of devotion? And so the first two times the Lord asked that, but using that word, and Peter answers with a different word for love. And he says, Lord, you know I love you, but I love you with the love of emotion. See, there's a difference. That love of emotion. See, a love of emotion is, that's that teenage love, you may say. That love of emotion is, it's that love that loves the Lord because of what He does for us. I just got a check in the mail. I just got good news from the doctor. Life is good right now. The bills are paid, my job's secure, my future's looking bright. And so I just love Jesus for all these great things that He's done. That's a love of emotion. Should we praise Him for all of that? Absolutely. Should we acknowledge Him for all that? Absolutely. But the love of emotion, when times get hard and days grow long and nights grow dark, love of emotion, it fails. That's what happened with Peter. Lord, I love you with an emotional love. I'll never leave you, though everybody else may. Lord, I love you with an emotional love. I'll die for you if I have to die for you. But an emotional love, it let Peter fall asleep on the job at one of the most intense times in the life of our Lord. A love of emotion, it's what made Peter three times say, I don't know who that man is. I don't know who that man is. And the last time he cursed and said, I don't know who that man is. That's what a love of emotion will do. A love of emotion, it'll let you bail out at almost any moment. A love of emotion, it'll fade, it'll die down, and you can walk away from the Lord and His church and walk out of His will at any given second with a love of emotion. In fact, with the love of emotion, all it takes, watch this, write this down. A love of emotion, all it takes is for you to get more emotional about anything else or something else than you do for Christ, and you'll begin to follow that thing or that person or whatever. See, that's what a love of emotion does. When something comes along that stirs your emotions bigger, then you'll leave whatever you have previously been emotionally in love with. Are you with me? So listen, So the Lord says, Peter, do you love me with the love of devotion? Peter says, Lord, I love you with the love of emotion. Peter, do you love me with the love of devotion? And Peter says, Lord, I love you with the love of emotion. And so the Lord says, okay, Peter, love me with the love of emotion. And then he goes on, he tells about how Peter's going to die. And he begins to do that work in Peter's life. And I do want to remind you that the very next time we see Simon Peter, he's no longer Simon, he's no longer Simon Peter. We preached on that the other night. But he's Peter, the apostle. He's standing up and he's preaching on the day of Pentecost to a crowd that's gathered there. And he preaches a message and he preaches on Jesus and he preaches on his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And at the end of that message, the Bible says, Peter, as he stood, now keep watch, the transformation. Watch as God has raised him up and God from that seashore where there was a broken man, an humbled man, where God laid on him a future of blessing and overflow. Look at the difference in that picture on that seashore where Peter come up empty with nothing, been up all night, to Pentecost where he stands and with courage and boldness. He preaches Jesus, and at the end of preaching Jesus, the Bible says that the men and women's hearts were pricked. Speaking as God had used him, he got their attention, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. When is the last time you've had one person saved in your church? When's the last time you've seen 10 people saved in a service in your church? When's the last time you've seen 20 people saved as a result of your ministry and the church's ministry and the community around you? 3,000 on that one day were saved. And he become the man that God had intended for him to be. When God does a great work, he uses all these things. You know what needs to happen? It needs to happen right now this morning. It needs to happen right now this morning. Right now, I'm going to be just straight. I don't know how to be politically correct. I honestly do not know how to do that. But right now this morning, there's somebody watching who, well, you need to stop playing games. Because you're not playing games with neighbors or friends or family, but you've been playing games with God for a long time. God's been wanting to do a work in your life. He's been trying to do a work in your life. Maybe he brought you through some humbling experiences, whether it be failures that you have made or battles you faced or hardships you've endured. And you got up from those humbling experiences and you just left them in your yesterdays and you forgot all about them. And you've not let it humble you. I don't know who you are, where you're at. But right now is a day when somebody, you need to put an anchor down. You need to draw a line in the sand and say, look, God's wanting to do a great work in me. I sense it. I feel it. It's stirring in my heart. I know it in my mind. I feel the draw every day. Listen, God's got a high calling for you. And as it has been said, and I'll say it again and again and again, for any man or woman or boy and girl, it's got a high calling. There'll always be this inward, downward pull. Because the enemy's going to try to drag you down and pull you down and get you out. So yeah, there's a battle going on inside of you, a war raging within you or around you. But it's because God's got a high calling on your life, no matter who you are, from 5 to 50 to 80 to 100. And so right now is the day when you need to drive a nail down, when you need to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not crossing that line anymore, but I want to be that person because I feel it inside of me that God's wanting to do something. With me, with my family, with my home, with my children. And Lord, this morning I declare, let it be me. Let it be me. Because God wants to do a great work. And I can report in this morning, I believe God's going to. Because God brought us here, and he let you hear this word. The biggest work in God, the biggest work of God in your life is not in your yesterdays. Praise him. It's in your todays and your tomorrows. You worship him Abigail, sing or play.